Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be beginning in verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. We have in our passage of Scripture this morning two stories. And when I say two stories, I don't mean two made-up stories. I mean two stories of two lives that were drastically changed by their encounter with Christ. Two lives of two strangers weave together in such a way that they exalt the glory of Christ. We need to contemplate for a moment the background of both the little girl and the woman. We do not know their names. We do not know what became of them later in life. But there is a very interesting fact that we need to see help us, guide us as we walk through this text this morning. The scriptures tell us that the little girl was 12 years old when she died. And the scriptures also tell us that the woman had suffered for 12 years with her illness. We must see and understand that this day in history was a day that God determined to sovereignly bring two lives together to show the majesty of his Son. We cannot overlook these facts and just say, "What a coincidence," or "What are the odds that this could happen?" Nor should we take the number 12 and make some spiritual application out of it, trying to see some hidden code in the fact that the number 12 was used twice. But we must see that this is no accident and that God alone could bring about these events for His glory. So one story is about a little girl whose father is one of the rulers of the synagogue. A respected, powerful, and popular man whose family was probably well off, needing nothing, as he was the leader in the community. We have nothing in Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account that would lead us to believe that her death was something that was due to a lifelong illness. But on the contrary, it seems as if something sudden and unexpected had come upon the little girl. So it is as if we should see this father and mother for 12 years living, loving, and enjoying their only little girl. But we must see the life of this family in seemingly peace, comfort, and ease in direct contrast with one of pain and agony. The life of this woman was a life of shame and suffering, a life of dishonor and rejection. A life of an outcast, destitute of all life's pleasures. Driven by despair and pain, she tried everything but was unable to find a cure for her illness. Unable to find rest for her weary soul, she was without hope. For 12 years, the scriptures tell us that her condition, instead of getting better under the care of physicians, was only getting worse. With this background, we now enter a day in the life of the little girl and the woman, who by God's grace were changed forever. And by God's grace, we have these accounts to see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Jesus had just finished teaching on fasting and declaring that now was not the time for his disciples to mourn because he was with them. Instead, it was a time for him to display the glory of God and for the disciples to rejoice in him, rejoice in his being with him. And by God's divine sovereignty, he has appointed this day to continue to reveal who Jesus really is and why they should be trusting and delighting in him. We are told by Mark and Luke that this ruler's name was Jairus, and that he was one of the rulers in the synagogue. And we know that he came in and knelt before him, and the other accounts say he fell at his feet, imploring him earnestly, saying, come, come and raise my daughter back to life. Jairus is not coming to Jesus demanding anything because of his position in the synagogue. He is coming as a desperate father in all humility, pleading for Jesus to come and cause his daughter to once again live. Jairus believed that Jesus had the power to raise the dead and restore again the life of his little girl. And in verse 19, we see that Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. We need to understand that Jesus followed Jairus to his home because Jesus desired to follow him. Jesus was not manipulated against his will. Instead, we need to see him following Jairus to his home by his own will, freely and sovereignly. And here, by God's design, Matthew begins to weave these two stories together. As Jesus is on the way to Jairus' home, the woman suffering from her illness approaches Jesus covertly from behind. Look at verse 20. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Mark tells us that she had heard the reports about Jesus. We must see that her actions were based on truth. She had heard about Jesus, not on a hunch, not on a theory, but on truth. She was acting by faith, a faith that was rooted in truth, with a confidence in Jesus that could not be moved, even in the midst of this great crowd. Verse 22. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. At this point, we need help from the Gospel of Mark and Luke to see more of what is going on in the midst of the crowd. And I have kind of blended these two accounts together to help us see more clearly how this event unfolded. Listen to what they say. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians. She could not be healed by anyone and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? When all denied it, his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman saw that she was not hidden. Knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, declaring in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The first thing we need to see is that true saving faith is not ashamed to declare to all that Jesus is worthy of our praise. Faith rejoices in the ability of God. Faith rests in the sovereignty of God. But we need to ask the question, what did Jesus mean by "your faith has made you well"? Jesus was not declaring that she had healed herself. If that was in her power, she would have done so years ago. She would not have needed to seek out the physicians. She would not have spent all her money for nothing. She would not have had to suffer for 12 years. And she certainly would not have needed Jesus. Instead, what Jesus is asserting by his declaration was that she was not acting in ignorance, nor was she self-deceived by what she had heard and believed in about him. She had placed her faith in the right place, in Jesus, the Son of Man and Son of God, the great physician. Think about it. As Jesus is going with Jairus to his house, imagine if you were that father. Imagine if it was your daughter who was laying at home dead. Could you get there fast enough? Could there be a quicker way to the house that you could go? And yet this scene is unfolding around him. Is it unfolding by accident, or is it unfolding by the sovereignty of God for the glory of God? And as Jairus, his mind, I'm sure, is racing and running as if, could we get there any quicker, please? My daughter has perished. This beautiful scene of Christ in all his glory is being unfolded in front of him. As this woman who was an outcast in this community, having a disease for 12 years, she would have been considered unclean to the nth degree. And yet here, her faith drives her to weave her way through the crowd and to touch the hem of his garment. I think we need to see the picture more clearly, that in this time, the hem of his garment would have been almost on the ground. The only way for her to touch the hem of his garment would be to her crawl through the crowd. She wasn't about to walk up to him and then bend all the way over and touch the hem of his garment. In other words, she was so desperate to get to Christ that the easiest way to get to him was on the ground through the legs of the people. And as she touched the hem of his garment, she was supernaturally healed. But in her understanding of herself, she wasn't worthy to be seen. She wasn't worthy to be heard. And yet Christ, with his caring, loving understanding, turns to his disciples and said, "Who touched me?" See, the disciples were closely around their master, following him as he followed Jairus to his home. And yet someone touched him. And Jesus didn't say, "Who touched me?" to give a platform for the woman to praise herself. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" so that his glory would be fully revealed. As we read these accounts, we see that when she was uncovered by the gaze of Christ, when she was found out by the gaze of her master, she came forward and told the whole story. In other words, as she stood there, she told about the 12 years of her suffering. When she stood there, she told how she was disgraced and ashamed, full of pain and suffering, and empty of all the world has to offer. And as this story unfolded, Jairus, from a human perspective, might have been thinking, "Hurry up, let's go." But the faith that is being birthed and weaved in Jairus is saying, "No, listen. And as her story of faith unfolds, as she tells of the glory of Christ, as she tells that this one here is the only one who could heal me, this one here is worthy of our trust, this one here is worthy of our faith, as this woman told her story, she exalted Christ in such a way that Jairus' heart was comforted. Jesus, as we will see, as he continues to talk to Jairus, says, do not fear, only believe. Believe in what? Believe in all the beauty that this woman has just spoken about me. The beauty that this woman talked about wasn't how she did what or she did X. It was all about Christ and Christ's glory. We must see this. Jesus is not saying your faith made you well because you believed hard enough. What he's saying is, daughter, term of affection, term of being a part of the family of God. There are no generic sons and daughters. There are sons and daughters who have been adopted by the grace of God. And when Jesus turns and looks at this woman and says, daughter, you have been made well by your faith, he is saying, your faith has been rightly placed in me. See, what we need to understand is that saving faith is not having faith, but saving faith trusts in another. Trusts in another's righteousness. Trusts in another's obedience to the law of God. Trusts in another's death on their behalf. And trusts in another's glorious resurrection who rules in power and strength. Your faith to be saving faith is a faith that says, I cannot, but he can. Saving faith to be saving faith is a faith that says, he is worthy of praise and not me. Saving faith to be saving faith is one that looks at Christ and says, if it were not for him, I would perish in my sins. Saving faith is the means and the gift that God has given you to see the truth of Scripture, that Christ truly is the Savior of his people. Look at verse 23. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl arose, and the report of this went through all that district. See, it was a type of custom at this time that when you had a loved one who died, there would be these professional mourners who would come and mourn for you. They would play their instruments in such a way that there was this mourning atmosphere at your house. And they would be mourning as if they were the ones controlling the situation. And yet in this scene, we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords stepping into their little play, stepping into their drama, and sovereignly ruling and reigning over the life of this little girl. Listen to what Mark wrote. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house, the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Why would Jesus say, give her something to eat? It was a testimony to say, this is not a mirage. This is not just a spiritual being before you, but your daughter has been made whole and she truly is alive. Feed her, strengthen her, for she is given back to you. Just as the woman had rightly placed her faith in Christ, so too Jairus had rightly trusted in Jesus. Unlike those who laughed at him, the Holy One of Israel is in their midst, and their response was to laugh at him. This clearly shows that without faith, the world concludes that the words, life, ministry, miracles, and the person of Christ is only something fools believe in. Without faith, the world believes that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a person to be mocked. Without faith, the mind and heart of fallen man sees the Bible and Christianity as mere foolishness. This is why the heart of a Christian must be filled with thankfulness, must rejoice at all times, not because we are happy and ignore the situation of the hard life around us, but because Jesus has given you the gift of faith to see the things that you couldn't see before, to love the things that you hated before, and to follow God that you rebelled against before. See, when we see the words before us that Jesus is speaking, this group of people laughs at him. Our flesh wants to say, I'd never do that. What a ridiculous thing to do to Jesus. And yet if we don't place ourselves in that group who are mourning as if they cared and cared not, as if they understood the truth of life and death and understood not, and the King of Kings stood in their presence, and their only response was to laugh at him. See, that's who we are naturally. That's who we are apart from saving faith. A people who live each day laughing and mocking the great God that we serve. See, it's only by faith can we hear the words of Jesus as the words of wisdom. It's only by faith do we hear the words of wisdom and seek after them more than silver and gold. It's only by faith do we hear the words of God as more than the mere words of man. And by accepting the words of God, prove that we are the elect of God. See, the glory that is in Scripture is not the glory of man, but it's the glory of God. This passage also shows us, though all the glories are promised of God that await us in glory are not promised to be given now, we can rejoice that God graciously ministers to his people now by pouring out much mercy, grace in our times of need. In other words, there are so many glorious promises in Scripture that won't ultimately be fulfilled till we arrive in glory in the presence of our King. And yet we have a God who is loving and kind. And both these women were touched by the grace of God in a way to show that he cares for his people. This life is hard. This life is filled with suffering and trials. But in all things we can rejoice because our God is with us and his grace is truly sufficient. There is not a time in our life as a child of the King that we are away from his presence. There is not a time in our life that he will ever forsake us. And there is not a time in our life that we have to worry that he won't finish what he started. In other words, as this woman groveled in the dust to reach Christ, it is an example of how we must fight and claw and persevere through whatever trials come our way to just get a glimpse of our Savior. In other words, if you looked at that situation from a human perspective, you would say, there's no way I'm getting to him. In other words, if Jairus is leading and Jesus is following and the disciples are around him and the crowd is pressing so hard and it clearly says that she came up from behind, she went through the thickest part of the crowd. In other words, she persevered to get to Christ in the midst of her pain and suffering. Think of how weak she must have been. Think of how frail she must have been to suffer for 12 years. And the care of the physicians only made her worse. And yet she pursued Christ with all that she had. See, the Bible calls us to pursue Christ. The Bible calls us to pursue righteousness. But the Bible is very clear that we can do neither of these things without Christ. Her success to get to the hem of His garment was the success of Almighty God working in her and through her to desire and to accomplish His good purpose. Think about it. Did she really just happen to fall into this situation on the way to Jairus' house? Or did God sovereignly ordain the meeting of this woman on the way to Jairus' house to possibly even help Jairus persevere to his own house? See, we will hear and we will see testimonies and cries from brothers and sisters. And when a testimony is given in a right way, it's not the person we are looking to, but their testimony causes our eyes to be lifted to our Savior. As this woman spoke, Jairus was encouraged to persevere. And when Jairus got to his home, he didn't think that he had raised his daughter. The scripture said they stood in amazement. In other words, his faith drove him to Christ. If you would only come and lay your hand on my daughter, she would live. And yet when he did just that, they stood in amazement. In other words, when our faith sees something in Scripture, when a truth is exposed and we see it by faith, as we cherish it, it blooms. And as we see it bloom, we don't say, oh, that wasn't what I thought it would be. It's much more than we could ever ask or imagine. The God that we are pursuing, the God that we are following, the God that we love because He first loved us, is far greater, far more glorious, and far more holy than we could ever imagine. Both this woman and both this little girl and Jairus and his wife drank from this cup of living water, and they were satisfied. Nameless. Except for Jairus. We don't know the wife's name. We don't know the woman's name. And it's unimportant. Why? Because they all had a part in showing us the glory of God. Just as John the Baptist said, if I decrease, it's okay. But he must increase. When we talk about the things of God, are we increasing? Or is he increasing in the way that we speak? When we talk about the things of God, are we looking for approval for our walk of faith? Are we looking for a tap on the back for our faithfulness? Are we looking to exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This woman who one day we will walk with in glory. This woman who bore the brunt of all humanity for 12 years is living in glory. This woman, who we know not her name, knows the Son and has eternal life. May we rejoice always that our faith is rightly placed in the holiness, righteousness, goodness, and loving kindness and faithfulness of our great God and King. Let's pray. Father, cause our hearts to see you rightly. Cause our hearts to desire to dig at your word, to see the picture that you desire us to see of your glory. Father, cause our hearts to be more excited about seeing your glory than the pleasures this world has to offer. May we walk where you call us to walk. May we see the trials and the afflictions that you lay before us, not as obstacles from an unloving Father, but as the means to strengthen us as we persevere, as we follow Christ. Father, may you equip us to do your will here on earth for your glory and your glory alone. And may we humbly rejoice in being your servants. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.